Okay, today's reading is from Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by the honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. The word of the Lord.
We are done with 1st and 2nd Samuel. Only took us, I don't know how long it was. I really enjoyed going through that. The history, the stories, the principles that were laid out. And I thought Gary did an outstanding job last week of showing the difference between two different kings that in a lot of ways were similar, had problems, did things against God, sinned, and yet there was a big difference in how each of those responded to God. And Samuel, David being the one that continued to wanted to follow God and kept repenting. Now that didn't mean there weren't consequences, as were proved out in many of the stories, to his actions, but he continued to serve God to the end of his life. So we're moving on today. We are going to begin a new series in the book of Galatians. Now, if you've got your Bible with us, if it's been a while, because it's probably all creased over trying to go to 2 Samuel or something, you can find Galatians in there. That's in the New Testament. We're jumping ahead now. And we're going to start going through the New Testament, or at least through Galatians for a little while. And I'm excited about it. I think Galatians really brings a real basics of Christianity to the forefront. And so I would encourage you to be reading through that. Now, we say the book of Galatians. Well, not really a book. It's more of a letter. When you go to the post office and you get a letter, or you get one anymore on email, do you say, you know what, I'm reading just the first two chapters and then I'm going to put it aside and I'll get to the rest next week on Monday because that's my day to read? No, we don't do that, do we? Well, I'd encourage you, especially with this letter to the Galatians, to read it all the way through. It's not very long, you know, and so read it all the way through a couple of times. And as we go through this over the next several months, and we're going to tear it apart and go through it piece by piece, but you'll have a greater understanding for what the letter is saying. Now, we need to answer a couple of questions probably before we get into Galatians, and I'm just going to hit verse 1 and 2 today, which is just the introductory, the salutation or whatever they call it from Paul. But I want to hit a couple of highlights that I think are important in Galatians for it to recognize right up front so that as we read through it, maybe those things will jump out of us, out to us. Who wrote it? Who wrote it? Pat raised her hand first. She gets to say it. Paul wrote it. Well, who's Paul? Anybody want to try to answer that one? He used to be Saul. That's correct. And what happened? What was Saul, or who was Saul when he was Saul? He crucified Christians. He crucified Christians. Sue, what were you going to say? Same thing. Okay. Saul was at one point a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is one that is kind of the legal person over the law, to make the original religious law, to make sure you're doing things right. So if you're not following the law, religious law, he's going to come down on you. And Christians, he did not like. So what happened to Saul? No, no, this is not King Saul. No, that's a good point. That's a good point. This is like just a few years later. Okay, yeah. Named after, yeah, yeah. God finally had enough of him, and on the road to Damascus, when he was walking that way, God struck him down, blinded him, and said, knock it off. And all of a sudden, Paul realized that God was God, and he'd better pay attention. Completely turned Saul's life around, changed his name to Paul, excuse me, and now has become probably one of the most important witnesses for Jesus Christ that there has been. So that's a little bit background on Paul, where he's come from. Now, in the course of about 30 years between his conversion outside of Damascus and later on he was imprisoned in Rome, if you ever wanted to look at a timeline of Paul's life, it's incredible what he went through. But he traveled widely throughout the area, kind of, and as an ambassador of Jesus. Now, I think probably most of us know that he took three missionary trips, kind of going all over the territory and preaching the gospel and planting churches, and one of those was through the area of Galatia. Now, Galatia, and I meant to put a little map together. I don't know, Gary, can you find anything on Google, and we'll get to it in 5 minutes. Galatia is an area straight north of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of where Turkey would be now, and so he went through that area preaching to the people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. Now, you got to remember too that this is only about 15 years after the death of Jesus, so it hasn't been a real long span. So Christianity under the freedom of Jesus Christ is different now than it was under the law of the Old Testament. So this all took place somewhere around AD 48, 49, 50. There's a little bit of uncertainty of if he was preaching just to the southern part of Galatia, if these letters were going to them or where they're going, but most people think it was just the southern part. Now, Galatia was facing a choice between two Gospels. The two ways of living, of thinking, of viewing how to be right with God. On the one side were the teachers who told their young Christians that their performance mattered. Of course, they needed to trust Christ and in his death, but then if they wanted to truly be accepted to God, they needed to get circumcised and get on with keeping the Old Testament laws. Their efforts were what counted most. Their efforts are what counted most. On the other side was Paul, and he said they were foolish and bewitched to believe such things. He claimed that the gospel they were turning to was actually no gospel at all. Paul boldly declared that the only performance that mattered was the performance of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Faith in him was all that you needed to be accepted by God. Their efforts counted for nothing, and relying on them would bring them under God's curse. Which gospel they followed mattered. The choice between the gospel of Christ alone and the false gospel of Christ plus something is still one which we battle with today, I think, in our society. Christ plus may not look the same as the culture back then, but it's still something they were dealing with and we deal with today. And it is a deadly reversal of the truth. Paul wants Christians to view the gospel not just as a way to enter into Christian life, but the way to live the Christian life. He wants gospel-rooted living. Galatians is all about the gospel, which all of us need throughout our lives, The book of Galatians was most likely written to the churches in that southern part of Galatia. Did you find a map, Gary?
Yeah.
All right, we'll wait for you. It's okay, I'll keep going. Now, Paul had been there at least once before, and possibly twice. And so he knew the people. He'd planted the churches. And so he was writing these letters to them because of their dilemma of which gospel to be believing. Now, if you want to read about the church plants, because Acts, the book of Acts kind of correlates right alongside Galatians a little bit and talks about the church plants there and his travels. Now, in the book of Luke, he summarizes Paul's historic preaching to those churches in a striking way, worth noting as we begin our study. In Acts 13, it says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." There's a little map. So you can see the Mediterranean Sea is to the south there. And the green area is the northern part of Galatia. And then the southern part of Galatia is where... he even got one where the journeys went. Good job, Gary. You're on it. In Acts 13, it says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Did you get that? We're freed because of Jesus. This is a gospel-rooted living life. It frees us. One of the purposes of the book of Galatians is also to kind of vindicate Paul's call by God in the gospel of grace. Most of Paul's letters start with some type of greeting or salutation, and this one's no exception, but it is a little bit shorter. Here's what he says, Galatians 1:1. "From Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor by human agency, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia." That's the only two verses we're doing today. So I guess that's it. We're done. Not quite. I still got like four more pages to go. So what does that say? Sounds pretty simple. It says, "I'm Paul. I've been sent by God. I'm here to tell you a few things." First of all, what's an apostle? Literally, the word means messenger or sent one. And Paul is one of these sent ones, these messengers. This is a proper title in the New Testament that refers to that very small group of people who receive revelations from God, from Christ on earth, and were given the authority to spread to others. So being an apostle is a really big deal. In fact, the early church rejected any documentation not written by any apostle. And all the documents contained in our New Testament were either written by apostles or under the authority and direction and supervision of an apostle. Being an apostle is really important, and Paul is making the case right here that he is one from the very first verse in the letter. He's laying out his authority, but who's his authority from? His authority is from God. God is sending him, telling him to go, to write these letters, giving him the authority to preach. Not some other man, not some king, not anybody else. But the authority is coming from God. Now he mentioned some brothers who are with him. And these were most likely Barnabas and those others in Antioch. But he doesn't mention their names here because of what we're going to see in Paul is going to be walking a kind of a fine line later on in the book. He doesn't need the approval of men. He's got the approval of God. His authority is not contingent or based on some group or men or humans. It's all because of God. So Paul gets right to the heart of the need for the Galatians. So in Galatians 1, 6 through 7, he says, "I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul and salvation by grace alone were under attack. And he's worried about that. He's thinking, how in the world, I told you guys how this is, what it's all about, and how is it now that you're having these problems? You're tearing yourselves apart in your churches. You're fighting about whose gospel is right. So Paul and the salvation of grace alone were under attack. They were under attack by the church, people in the church, other preachers. See, the churches in Galatia were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So that complicated things a little bit. Some of the Jewish believers still held that the Jewish law still applied. We've got to hang on to those traditions. Ooh, do we ever hear that word around here? We've got to hang on to the traditions. These people are called Judaizers. The term Judaizer comes from the Greek word meaning to live according to the Jewish customs. Their teaching states that God's grace and human effort, let me say that again, that God's grace and human effort were required for salvation. Paul considered this theology literally heresy, and those that teach it as false teachers. Even though they were professed to be the followers of Christ, the problem hinged on two points. If they were going to continue to keep the law as part of their salvation, then they adhere to a belief that a person was partly saved by faith and partly by works. To continue following the traditions and practices of Jewish customs, they taught that the spiritual growth of that person was partly by faith and partly on their own. For the Judaizers, a belief in Christ also meant following the main ritual of religion, specifically around circumcision, while adding works such as observing all the ceremonies, traditions, and rituals of Judaism. This was a big, heavy burden for the Gentiles. Their teaching was in contradiction to the Apostle Paul's teaching. And Paul writes that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone. Paul taught that the message of God's grace, of pure grace, is salvation by Christ alone. A person cannot win, earn, or deserve salvation. It is a gift of God and not of works. Does that bring a verse to anybody's memory? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We'll get to that in just a minute too. Circumcision was one of the main points that Paul is going to address in his letter. And it's also this idea that encapsulates all the Old Testament laws, especially the ceremonial laws. And so people are trying to say that you're not just a Christian or a good Christian if you believe in faith. You're not justified by your faith. You're justified if you have faith and you have works to go along with it. Why do you think we have to add to our efforts, our works? Why do we add to God's grace? So Jesus was born, grew up, started doing his ministry, ends up being crucified. His blood is shed as the perfect sacrifice for us. He conquers death and is resurrected to provide us an access to God and to eternal life, to that promise. Do we really think we need to add to that? Well, that's not quite enough, God, so let me do this work, and now maybe I qualify to be saved. No. He paid the price. He did it all. What work do you think we need to do? What efforts do we need to put into it? Let me see, maybe if I give a bunch of money to the church, I can buy my way to salvation. Maybe you need to do 5 good things every month. Let's see, if I serve at a soup kitchen, and if I go to give some money to the beggar on the corner, and I visit some elderly, and maybe take some food to a shut-in, do that once a month, I can earn my way to salvation. Really? Now, those are all great things to do, but what's the motivation? Is it motivation to help you earn your way to God?
Or is it motivation just to love other people?
No. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it really, really clear. There it is. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own self. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Boy, you didn't want to think of that, would you?
Well, I gave $100,000 to the church, and I really didn't want anybody to know, but, you know, I just need to tell you so you knew where it came from.
No. You're only saved by the grace of God. Our salvation can only come through Jesus. Our salvation cannot be bought for any price. Why? Because the ultimate price was paid through Jesus Christ.
John 14:6. It says that Jesus answered, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He paid the price. This letter to the Galatians brings a little to light, a little bit of the need for us not to just believe everything someone tells us. How do you know what I'm saying is correct? Amen. Test it. I remember, I don't know, a year or something ago, I started reading off a list of things, and all of a sudden, and just kind of reading through them fast, and all of a sudden started throwing in some things that weren't true. And after about the second one, and I just kept going, Brad and Sue said, no, wait, that's not right. And I just ignored it and just kept going. But that's what needs to take place. How did she know it was not right? How did Brad know it was not right? Because they know the Word of God. Must be tested. Must be tested against that scripture to make sure that you're not being sold a bill of good. In our society today, we get told a lot of things that sound really good, don't they? And even this, if you put it aside from scripture and somebody walks in and says, you know what? I've got a way for you to get to heaven. I've got a way for you to be saved and to be with God. First of all, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you need to start doing your good works. But before you can be accepted by Jesus Christ, you need to clean up your life a little bit. You need to stop carousing around. You need to stop your drinking. You need to stop your smoking. Although that would sound logical, wouldn't it? To come before God. But no, that's not the case. And the only way you're going to know the difference is by knowing the scripture and studying. Galatians 5, the verse in there that I thought really stands out. It is for the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by yoke of slavery. See, the other thing that grace brings us, the salvation brings us, is freedom. Now, it's not freedom to go ahead and sin, but it's freedom from the guilt of sin in our lives. We don't have to carry that burden any longer because Jesus Christ paid that price, and we can be forgiven for that. We don't have to carry that yoke of slavery, as it talks in there. The yoke signifies something that weighs you down, that holds you back, that keeps you under control. Like the Old Testament law. It doesn't give you the freedom that God gives us through His grace. We're free from the old law. Legalism is not part of following Christ. I cannot do anything more to secure my salvation other than what Jesus has already done. We're free to come to God as you are. We hear all the time, well, I can't come to church. I'm just not that good of a person. The walls would fall in if I walked in the door because some of the things I've done in my life. Boy, if you just knew all the things that I did in my past, God will never accept me for that. We hear those stories all the time. And yet that's what God's saying. No, come. You're free to come as you are. Well, I'm not quite there yet. I still need to clean up my act. No, we're free to come. Then He will begin the changes in our hearts to straighten out those things in our lives that need to be straightened out. But if we had to wait until we were prepared, we were ready, we were good enough to come to God, none of us would be there. Anybody sin today? The rest of you are lying to me. You just sinned. So what's our obligation? You know, I was thinking that get these phone calls. And it says, hey, thanks for listening. You've won a free trip to Hawaii. 7 days, 7 nights on a cruise ship or whatever. There's no obligation. You've just been selected. I'm getting to go to Hawaii. So what's the catch? All you have to do is send us the taxes and the handling fees for your tickets and that kind of stuff, and that's all you have to pay, and the rest is fine. Oh, really? How much is that? That's $912 per person. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't cost me that much just to buy it outright. But it's free. So we need to be careful about what our obligations are in something that's free. But this is free. Our only obligations is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's our obligation. And when we do that, God says, here's grace. Here's forgiveness. Here's salvation. Now, we all know of people that have proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and maybe you've never seen him again in a church anywhere. The scripture talks about that too. There's all kinds of seed that falls along the path. Some sticks, birds eat some. Some the weeds consume. So yeah, not every confession of faith is going to stick. But Jesus Christ says, that's your only obligation, is to come to me, profess me as your God, serve me, love me. Here's grace, here's forgiveness, here's freedom. Galatians 2:20, famous verse out of Galatians especially, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's not us anymore, or it shouldn't be. It's Christ living in us. I want to close with one verse. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There was no purpose to it. We're going to close with a song. The last part says, if I could buy my way to heaven, then Christ dying on that cross means absolutely nothing. Our obligation, we need to surrender to him. That's it. I want to close with a song called I Surrender All. And if you've got anything on your heart today to where you need to surrender to him, I'd invite you. Whether it's, you know, during the song or after the end of song or after church, and if you need some prayer, we can pray for you. But if you want to surrender all to Jesus today, today's the day. You can do that if he's speaking to you.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. I surrender all. to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
God speaking to you today. Don't walk out the doors without talking to somebody today. And we'd love to pray with you, talk with you, whatever the need might be. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your blessings, for your grace, for your salvation, for your freedom. Lord, as we begin to go through the letter of Galatians, Lord, I just ask you just might open your scripture up to us wide open and all the things that are built into here that maybe we've not seen before. Lord, that we really see your love, your plan for us, your dedication to us through this book. So, Lord, we just ask now that as we leave this place, that we just ask your Spirit be upon our hearts as we go to wherever this week, to work, to friends' houses, our own houses, wherever it might be, that, Lord, we would be serving you completely. Lord, until we meet again next week, that your face shining upon us. We just lift all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.